You like going to the movies? Have you been to a disaster movie recently? There always seems to be some new genre that pops up. And over the years, we've had a new genre where the world, by natural means, is going to come to an end. It's going to be completely destroyed. I think the first one I ever saw was Armageddon. And that was back in the 90s. And you had to have some pretty highfalutin movie stars go and beat up on an asteroid. Deep Impact, 1998, had Morgan Freeman as the President of the United States. Not a good time to be president, though, because a comet from outer space was heading to Earth, and there was tremendous destruction because of it. It was an act of nature, an inconvenient one, but it just happened to be on a collision course with Earth. And it leaves us thinking, well, could that actually happen? Could it be that our entire planet could be destroyed because of something from space slamming into us and changing our entire ecosystem overnight? I want to suggest to you that that will never happen. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I don't believe it will ever occur. If I'm wrong, we'll all be dead, so you won't be able to tell me you were wrong. There's a worldview out there that suggests we're on this blue globe out in the middle of space, and we're all alone. There's nothing else out there. That is contrary to the biblical view, isn't it? It talks about God creating the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and verse 1. Now, it makes for a great movie to think that there's no one in control and everything's just going to fall apart terribly. But I want us for a few minutes tonight to open to one of the most magnificent passages in all of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to start reading about God. And this is where it begins, in verse number 12. Would you start here with me? Isaiah 40, verse 12. And you'll see a lot of times that the question being asked, who? Who? Because what we're talking about is an amazing God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a pair of scales. God is an awesome God. A word that is sometimes used to describe him is incomparable. What can you compare God to? It's very much in keeping with what Jesus said to the rich young ruler who came up to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do?" And Jesus says, "Good, you're calling me good? There is only one who is good, God." And so to use a comparative adjective to say, as opposed to good or better or best, God, there is no with God, there is no comparison. There is no way to compare him to anything. He is truly unique. This morning, Zeke talked about the unique Jesus. Well, tonight, we're going to talk about the unique God, the Father. We serve the incomparable God, who, according to this verse, measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. Measures the waters, all the waters of this blue planet. There are islands surrounded by water. The Philippine Islands have such a deep reservoir. I mean, it's just water there on the planet of the earth. It is 7 miles deep. That's higher than mountains going the other direction on the surface of the planet. Way higher. And this verse says that God holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. He measures the heavens by a span. How big is the universe? Not just our solar system, but everything. Let's think about our solar system. Let's start with something really, really small. The Milky Way. We have in our Milky Way a sun. And you know this from science. Our sun is actually a star. And it's one of a few billion stars in our galaxy. That's B with a billion, or a billion with a B, excuse me. There are actually about 400 billion stars, it is estimated, in our galaxy. And our sun is one of the smaller stars. Well, how big is the Milky Way? How big is our galaxy? It is estimated that it would take you 100,000 light years to travel from one end to the other. At the speed of light, that's 186,000 miles per second to go from one end of the Milky Way to the other. That's our galaxy. And then if you go a step further, try to wrap your mind around the vastness of the entire universe. The Hubble telescopes, Edwin Hubble, discovered in the 20th century that the universe contains many galaxies. How many? Billions. As big as our galaxy is, there are billions of other galaxies in the universe. And it's estimated that it would take you a bazillion years to go from one end of the universe to the other. That is so immense. That is so unbelievably huge. But not for God. He measured the heavens with the span of his hand. After all, God is the one who created the universe, right? It'd be kind of like comparing us to an anthill. Imagine you're looking down at an anthill. You're the creator of that anthill. You have total control over that anthill. And imagine an ant having a telescope looking up and trying to look at you and the world. If you turn that telescope around, instead of a telescope, you got a microscope. You've got atoms. You've got all these electrons and protons, and I don't even pretend to understand all that. But our world is so amazingly complex. Charles Darwin had no idea how incredibly complex the physical world is. His explanation of the eye, whether it's a human or a monkey or whoever or whatever, he had no idea how really complex it was. The power of the atom, when it is unleashed, we thought we had done something magnificent. But now we have far greater power that we're just trying to, as science continues to advance, to understand. All right, verse 13. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Who? Over and over again, that question is asked. And you know the answer. Nobody. Nobody can compare with God. It sounds a lot like the experience Job had with God in the whirlwind, doesn't it? Paul, in talking about the magnificence of God at the close of Romans 11, he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable his ways." Let's keep reading. Isaiah 40, verse 15. "Behold, the nations, all the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the balance. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon, all the cedars of Lebanon are not sufficient to burn, nor it's be sufficient for a burnt offering." The entire forest is insufficient for an offering to God. Verse 17. "All nations before him are as nothing, They are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Jim Zerubin, his prayer just a moment ago, talked about this one nation on this planet, albeit the world superpower, and how we're concerned about the political machinations going on here over the next few months. But to God, that's just one nation among all the nations, and they are just a drop in a bucket to him. They are as nothing. You ever been in a stadium, see a mass of people, go to the mall, and you're surrounded by all these warm bodies? That's just infinitesimal in comparison to what is being described here. I want to tell you something. We serve the incomparable God. What can you possibly compare him to? God is awesome. But I also want to see here in Isaiah chapter 40. I want to suggest to you that number two this evening, contrary to popular thinking today, God is not only incomparable, but he is in absolute control. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. He talks about the transitoriness of everything in comparison to God. Scarcely they are planted, scarcely they shall be sown, scarcely shall they their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. God is the creator of all things. Don't you know that? And when you have some dictator who thinks he is in control, he needs to remember that it's God who is in control. We've got in North Korea, we've got saber rattling, right? Nuclear bomb arsenal being threatened. Maybe that's how the earth will be destroyed. But we're dealing with someone who is far more powerful than a nuclear arsenal of a nation. What's going to happen? What will happen as a result of all the evil people all across the globe who are threatening to use weapons of mass destruction, to use weapons that our chemical weapons? I don't know. But I know this. God is in control. And I need to rest my faith in the incomparable God. And try not to worry so much about it. I want you to stray over from Isaiah over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. There were a number of destructive plagues that were about to come on the earth in this vision that John saw. And they will start up in chapter 6. You remember the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of wrath as the book unfolds. But in chapters 4 and 5, you have what's called the throne scene. And so before all the destruction takes place, before all that is unleashed, God is on his throne. He is presented to us as being in total, complete control. Now, chapter 6 will take us to those seals. And the one who's behind the seals is God, actually, bringing judgment on the earth. But take a look with me at Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come! And I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And then in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. And we'll stop there. It's a gorgeous image. How do you respond to such a thing? You've got all these heavenly beings there before God, all the myriads and myriads of angels that will go on to be described. And what do they do? What can they but do? In verse 8, say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And they don't just do that once. They don't just do that twice. They do it day and night. They do not cease to praise God who sits on the throne. I want you to think for a moment. If you take God out of the picture, what do you have? You have disaster movies as a possibility. An asteroid could hit the earth and destroy it. Evolution, it's true if God is not real. There's no design, there's no purpose to our existence. Human life has no ultimate future, no meaning, because we're all here by accident. Millions of mothers have aborted their unborn babies, and there's no hope for them in that terrible injustice. People will start to lose their moral compass if there's no God. There's no moral standard that's been given to us by God. If he's not real, if he doesn't exist. So people will talk any way they want. They'll act any way they want. People will not value human life. They will commit senseless acts of violence because, after all, there's no God. Does that sound familiar at all? Does that sound like something we've seen on the news? Our society doesn't know God. They don't know he's in control. They don't serve him. They don't praise him. Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy. And yet we have an innate sense of right and wrong, don't we? That God has given to us. Where did it all come from? It came from the holy, holy, holy God. Concerning God, John said, he is light and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness in God at all. We serve an incomparable God who, even though it may not look like it sometimes, he is very much in total control, even though our world has lost its mind. And from Isaiah, from this passage, I want us to think about one third and final observation. This God, who's so powerful, so large, so omnipotent, he cares about you. I actually want to go to Psalm 139, a very familiar psalm. This God who created this planet, set it amidst this humongous galaxy, in this unbelievably humongous universe, he wants to have a relationship with you. I don't believe there's life out there. I don't think there's any Martians out there or something like that. And I'll tell you why. Because my worldview is shaped by the Bible. Maybe one day I'll be proven wrong. But I don't think so. We are it. We are the culmination of creation. We are, it's hard to imagine, but we are the pinnacle. And God not only knows all of humanity, he knows you individually. Psalm 139. Let's start in verse 13. Talking to God, David says, "For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Why do we have this vast universe? It's for us. God made this for us so that we would understand He is, that He exists, and that all of this is for us. And so here's the application of this entire glorious passage. If we serve the incomparable God who cares so deeply for us, why are you so worried? Isaiah 40. Verse 27. Isaiah has been called the Prince of the Prophets, and we're going to see right now, especially, one of my favorite passages. "Why do you say, O Jacob," Isaiah 40, verse 27, "and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God." He doesn't see. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fail. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." These are thoughts from God's mind, and they are so magnificent. One of my other favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able with. He will always provide the way of escape." God cares about you. He knows what you are going through. And he is all powerful. Through his providence, through his love, he is going to be able to help you. We need to have faith in our Father. Jesus, his Son, came to this earth to die on the cross. And one, that demonstrates his love, but two, that also demonstrates his power. The same power. You believe Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, right? That same power is what sustains us through our lives. You remember the children's song, "He's got the whole world in his hands"? But by the way, as an aside, I want to tell you, Joe, I appreciate you picking those songs tonight. Joe has an advantage. He can actually see the PowerPoint. It's out there in the cloud. He can see what's going on. And I'm really glad you did. That second song you led in your medley, I like that. Written by Alexander. Just all of a sudden forgetting his name. He was my dad's college roommate, as a matter of fact, at Florida College all those years ago. Don Alexander. And that's based right out of Isaiah 40. It's great words. Well, this little children's song is not based out of Isaiah, but here it is. You remember it. "He's got the rivers and the mountains in his hands. He's got the oceans and the seas in his hands. He's got you and me in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands." Jesus put it this way: "The hairs of your head are all numbered." I appreciate your kind attention tonight. I hope we benefited from following after God's thoughts in Isaiah 4. I'm going to ask you to close your Bibles, if you would, and be ready to sing the song of invitation. Tonight, if you are filled with worry and angst, I want you to leave here tonight having the peace of God, which comes from having a relationship with Him. God loves you. He died. Jesus, His Son, died for you. And so as we're about to sing this song of invitation, I hope that your heart will be renewed, your faith strengthened in the God, the incomparable God whom we serve. Jesus died for you. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, be baptized for the remission of your sins, this invitation is for you. Please come right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.